attention to the things that are happening in our society and in our world, you know that there's a lot of unrest, that there's a lot of things that are happening right now that are fulfilling prophecy. And we see the things that are going on, and we see the threats, we see the posturing by terrorist nations against Israel. We see those things happening, and that should perk up the ears of every Christian and help us to realize, whoa, this is not by accident. I know Israel has an iron dome, but believe me, there's a dome greater than the iron dome protecting Israel, and that's God. And he realizes, or they realize, that there's more. Even our president last night, I don't know if you heard his remarks after what had happened, how he said that God is behind, that God is protecting, God is there, and we owe it to him. Whether you agree or disagree with those things going on, it's not the point. The point is that they're happening. And the Bible teaches us about that. Read Ezekiel 37, 38 especially, and how Israel being brought back together, they've always been the focal point. You look at the hatred for Israel. Why is that? The hatred is there because that's where Messiah came from. That's where Jesus came from. That's the line he came from. If it had come through Germany and God would have chose Germany, it'd be the same thing. Everybody would be against Germany just because that's what the enemy would hate. And so he hates Israel. He puts that hatred into the minds of people that'll listen and participate. And there's many of them, believe me, that are going on. So we just need to be vigilant in our activities, vigilant in our praying, vigilant in what we do and what we say and how we conduct ourselves, and realize that these are all warning signs that God's word has given to us. He always gives us warning signs, things happening so that we're there. There's all kinds of warning signals out there for us in life. You have CO2 detectors in your house. You have fire alarms in your house. You have tornado sirens that unfortunately they practice once in a while, and now the sirens are in your backyard. And they're there for a purpose, though, to warn us. There's things that we need to be warned about. The train signal, aren't you glad for train signals? So that you're not just deciding that you're going to go across, and here comes CNN, and not the network, but the train company, and you're on the tracks, and you're not going to win against the train. But there's warning signals. How many of you remember, you show your age, don't raise your hand, remember how in school we used to have the air raid drills, and we get under the desks. It's like those desks were going to protect us from a nuclear blast. But we did it anyways, right? And we had all of those things going on, all kinds of stuff that give us warnings that we need to be and pay attention to. They're there for our safety. They're there for our benefit. And these things and many more like them are warnings. Well, the Bible has been given to us lovingly by God. He gives us his word, tells us what he expects, tells us what he wants, tells us how to live. And in it are many, many warnings to us about how to live. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves and answer, did God give these warning signals to be hard on us? Like some people say, oh man, God just gives us such an oppressive thing. Look at all these warning things. Or are they there for our help? The idea is that he's given them to protect us. He's given them to keep us safe. He's given them to help keep us in line. He knew that left to ourselves, we'd destroy ourselves. He knew that left to ourselves, you know, we'd be cannibalistic and eat one another. We'd be, you know, be off the charts. I mean, look at the way our society is now. You know, of course, a lot of people are without Christ, but look at it now. It was through those things that our founders saw in God and in his word that established the foundation of this nation and gave us who we are and what we're doing. And so God didn't give us warning signals to be hard on us and to say, well, let me see how I can make them squirm today. Let me see how I can make their life miserable today. That's not the kind of God we serve. He's there to protect us. Just like you warn as your children grow up and we're growing, you warn them about things. You warn them to be careful. You warn them to do this. You warn them about stuff so that it would protect them. They looked at it, and if you remember back as you were a kid, you thought it was just restrictive parents trying to take away all your fun, take away all your, you know, all that. It was there for a reason. There were purposes for those things that they were warning us about. So as we approach the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, we need to be aware that the warnings that God gives us in His Word about taking this communion. And if you turn to that classic passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, probably one of the first passages written about communion, one of the earliest books written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a section that Paul devotes to this subject. He starts in verse 17. We don't have time to read all these verses where Paul laid it out for us. But in verse 27, there's one of those warnings. Therefore, in other words, the therefore connects us with what he just said about how Jesus instituted the various things of communion, the bread and the cup and those things. He says, because of this, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to bear that guilt against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you do that if you take communion in an unworthy manner. And so we want to make sure that our lives are, and that today we're taking this communion in a worthy manner, because it brings many benefits to our lives. So as we approach these elements this morning, we need to be aware of these things. And I'd be amiss if I didn't share them with you. And so how do we avoid eating and drinking these elements in an unworthy way? Well, the Bible tells us here, and Paul tells us, that we should examine ourselves, that we should look at ourselves. And so in verse 28, he says, so a man should examine himself in this way, that he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. Examine yourself. And that's the thing that's put out there for us. So how do we avoid that? Well, Jesus was the master teacher. You ever notice? Jesus used many, many questions. Lots of questions when he taught. And that's an awesome way we should learn to adopt his method of reaching people, talking to people, sharing with people. A lot of questions. Many times in his teaching were used. And those questions that he used were there to bring people to the point of what he was saying and what he was getting at. And when you ask a question, it involves the other person, so they have to be involved in answering that, so they're thinking about what's going on. And that's exactly what we need to do this morning, to ask ourselves some questions before we take communion. Ask ourselves some questions. That helps us examine ourselves. And as I said, questions are a good way to do that. And so I'm going to give you a few questions to think about this morning. And as we're thinking about this, we realize that the purpose of communion, that as it was established, was of remembrance, but it also, you see, is purity of doctrine and richness of fellowship. They're so vital for the health of the church and the outreach of the local church that there must be a continual self-examination in order for that to be maintained. We all are different. We all have different points of view. We all have everything else. But there's a oneness that comes when we come in Christ. It unites us, different in our ideas, different in our opinions, different in our political views, doesn't matter. We are united in one when we come to Christ. And this purpose of observing communion needs to include that systematic and thorough procedure of checking ourselves out. Am I where I should be? The goal of communion is to renew, really, the blood covenant of Christ and enable the body of Christ to discern how to perfect itself in love. We're to be growing constantly in love. We're to be moving forward in love. We're to be showing that love that he gives to us and that we move forward. And so as we think about that, we realize that to do this improperly, Paul warns in Corinthians that he says, that's why some of you are sick. Some of you even died prematurely because you're abusing the Lord's Supper. Don't do that. It's serious business when we take communion. Yes, it brings a joy. Yes, it brings a comfort. But it's serious business because we're dealing with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not literally, we do this figuratively through the wafers and through the juice. It reminds us of that. But that doctrine that was given to us is there to help us. It's a powerful reminder, and it's a powerful aspect of the church. It's so powerful, in fact, that if believers do not properly carry it out, as Paul warned us, that's why there was serious consequences. And those consequences can still happen today if we don't properly do communion the way we should. And so ask yourself some questions. And as I give you some questions today, ask them now. Don't wait till the end when we have a few minutes of quiet and a little bit of music that plays before we take communion. But as I share each one, ask yourself that question as we talk about it. Ask yourself these things. First of all, ask yourself, what are my motives? What are the motives of my heart? What are the motives of my heart today? In other words, why am I doing what I do? Why do I do what I do in life? Why do I do what I do every day? You know, the most important conversation that you have every day is with, guess who? You. There's that inner dialogue that's constantly going on in you. You're always talking in back and forth. Now, if you're moving your lips, of course, today it's not a big deal. Back in the day, people might think you're nuts. But today with earbuds and people talking on devices, they might think you're just talking on a phone or something. But we have that inner dialogue, the most important conversation. All day long, our spirit, which contains our conscience, is communicating with our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, back and forth. We're dialoguing. We're asking ourselves questions. We're debating, should I do this? Should I? You catch yourself. Watch yourself. You've got inner dialogue that's going on, and that's in our lives. And those things are happening for a reason. God gave that to us. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience confirms this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse or excuse them. There's that constant dialogue back and forth, that inner conversation that we have going on. And so before you carry out any thought, any word, any attitude, any action, our spirit should examine our soul. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I going to make this choice? If I make this choice, what are the consequences? Maybe if we'd ask some of these questions to ourselves, we might save ourselves some trouble. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? Why should I have that? Paul says to have the attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He said that in Philippians 2:5. That attitude should be in us, so that my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitudes are reflecting who he is in my life. So in order to discover the truth so that our spirit can ask our soul the right questions in that inner conversation, we need to first find out, what are my motives? What are my motives? What's my motives in all that I do and say? You know, this is what God searches out with his spirit. He searches those things in us. His spirit is united with our spirit, and as a result, we realize when we're saved that a whole new relationship now exists, and his spirit is communing with our spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes, he says, the spirit himself testifies together with our spirit. The Holy Spirit communicating with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, he affirms that. You are God's child. How are you going to live? You're God's child today. What choices are you going to make? You're faced with a decision. He may even bring it to your mind. You're God's child. What are you going to do about this? How are you going to respond to that? What's your attitude going to be here or there? We need to check that out. So by discerning our true motives, the motives of our hearts, we will be able then to effectively examine our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. So what's going on in my mind? What's going on with my will? What's going on with my emotions? You say, oh, emotions, they're off the charts. Yeah, sometimes they are. We need to bring those emotions down where they belong. We allow emotions to control us. Should that happen? Should that be? No. We should be controlling our emotions, not our emotions controlling us. So we'll know the answer to these questions as you ask yourself, you know, did I say those words to so-and-so the way I did because of what they've done to me in the past? Did I come across that way because of that? And if so, then we need to deal with it. Did I look at that person to lust? Better communicate that. Did I do that good deed? Did I help that person just to hoping that I got some praise from somebody? That somebody would notice and say, oh, wow, you're such a wonderful Christian. You do such wonderful things. What's your motive? How will you answer that question? And another question we could ask ourselves is, am I responsible for all of my thoughts, all of my words, all of my actions, my attitudes? And again, our motives are thrown into that. Do I blame others? When we accept responsibility, then the blame game is over. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for this situation. No, no, it's not that. It's you. What did you do? How are you doing it? Are you responsible for your thoughts, your words, your actions? A lot of people live blaming their past. A lot of people live and go through life and they waste their life blaming the things that happen because of other people that they've allowed to control them throughout their lives instead of surrendering that to the Lord, instead of forgiving, instead of getting back on the right track and then serving the Lord like they should. It's amazing the people that suffer that way, and then their life is not joyful, their life is a grudge, their life is hard because they've chosen that, really. So we need to ask ourselves precise questions based on the known motives of our heart. That's why we start with that first question. What is the motive of my heart? It's important that the questions be designed, though, to identify our personal responsibility. God is going to hold us responsible for every thought that we think. And so we have that responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we come across that because this is the classic spiritual warfare passage where we realize what we're up against and how we need to do that spiritual warfare. He talks about that in verse 5. He says to us, and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Are you taking every thought of yours captive to obey Christ? Thought comes into your mind, suggests something or whatever. You say, now, how will that help me obey Christ if I make that choice? There again, that inner conversation. How will that help me do that? He's going to hold us responsible for every word that we say, everything that we do in our conversations. He holds us responsible. In Matthew chapter 12, we can't look up all of these this morning because there's so many, but Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will have no account. Will have to account for every careless word they speak. Careless words, flippantly just bleh, out there on somebody or towards somebody or at somebody. You think that's just gone and is floating around? They say that everything we've ever spoken is still floating around out there somewhere. And you don't think God can't capture that? He knows it. It's all there. And so we need to take responsibility for everything that we say. Every deed that we do, every action, every attitude, Peter talks about that. Every motive, Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 17:10, about the motives of our heart. You know, our attitude, 1 Peter 3:10, he talks about our attitude there. And so we need to make sure that those things are in line. So the standards which we measure our responsibilities must be the principles of God's word. It's not my ideas to you or your ideas to somebody else. It's the principles of God's word. That's where we get that standard. That doesn't change. Doesn't matter what circumstances do. Doesn't matter what goes on anywhere else. God's word does not change. It is consistent. It is there. And it's solid. It can be counted on. And we need to live by its principles. They don't change. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I bringing these things under control? Another question could be, is am I violating any scriptural principles that I know? Well, I know God says this in his word. Am I violating any of those things? If I am, God's not going to wink and turn his head and say, oh, yeah, that's all right. No, he expects us to come to the standard of his word. So when we examine ourselves, it's very important that we ask relevant questions. You see, the Pharisees, they made the minor things in life the big deal. They made those things the big deal. They took the things of the law and they stripped away the important things and they looked at the minor little things. And so they would use those minor things for self-evaluation. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I do that. Yeah, I'm good at that. And they made themselves feel good, patting themselves on the back. They did not examine themselves on the important issues that they were violating. By focusing on such things as, well, I pay tithes of mint and dill and cumin, and they deceived themselves. And they literally lowered the standard to what they thought it should be. Why did they hate Jesus? Because Jesus forced the Pharisees to face their neglect. He made them face their neglect. Why do you dumb these things down, like honoring your father and mother and saying it's of no consequence? Oh, but I do my tithes. I do many, many prayers. I even, you know, they used to wear these phylacteries with their prayer things. A phylactery might be about so big, theirs would be big. Oh, they must be a prayer warrior because they're wearing these phylacteries around. And they were so much bigger, drawing attention to themselves. Pharisees, Jesus called to face the fact they're neglecting the weighty issues of true judgment and true things in life and substituting them for their standard. Another question we need to ask ourselves, and it's very important, because if this one is missing, you're in trouble. Have I delayed in asking for forgiveness from God or from others? Man, if you're not getting forgiveness, what did Jesus say? If you don't forgive your brother, guess what? Don't leave. He says, you better leave your offering and get out there and go and ask for forgiveness, because if you don't, you're not forgiven. You better forgive. So we have to ask ourselves, am I forgiving? Have I asked God to forgive me? Have I asked people around me that maybe I've wronged? And if you don't know if you've wronged them, go to them anyways and say, you know, I perceive that I might have, you know, and hurt your feelings or done something. And if that was the case, I'm asking you to forgive me. And to, you know, and there's a release that comes to us through forgiveness and from forgiveness into our lives. So we need to examine ourselves periodically, not just during communion, but periodically. John Wesley had this thing called the class meeting, where they would get together occasionally and they would go through and they would examine themselves and they would talk about it and they would share those things and they would clear the air. And some people call them a love feast, where they would break bread. We've done that. We've done it here a long time ago, where you'd have a hunk of bread and you'd go up to another person and break a little piece off and they'd break some off you. See, there's nothing between me and you except love for the Lord. And that would kept the air clear. You can't break bread with somebody you've not forgiven. You know, and if you see that you're avoiding somebody and going to everybody else but them, maybe there's an indicator that forgiveness needs to take place. And so, in contrast, we don't do a constant introspection. You know, there are people that are constantly stuck on introspection, and their lives are destroyed spiritually as well, because that's all they're doing, is lamenting and looking at themselves and, oh, you know, I've done this and I'm so bad and blah, blah, blah. And they throw themselves pity parties and then they try and get other people in on the party and don't do that. Forgiveness frees. Forgiveness gives us a whole new lease on life. Ask yourself, have I weakened my conscience by not listening to the witness of the Spirit of God in my life? Remember, the Spirit communicates with our spirit, Paul says in Romans. And so am I not listening? Because the Holy Spirit will prompt us, but he'll only do it so often. You let your life get calloused and you're not going to hear it. Doesn't mean he quit. It means you're not hearing it. When he puts that uneasiness in you about a decision or about a choice or about a person or about doing something, and that uneasiness comes in there, don't just ignore that as, well, maybe I'm just freaked out by this. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit saying, take another look. Be careful. Watch what you're doing. He does that in our lives. He prompts us in our spirit. So Jesus instructs us. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? Loving yourself is not egotistical. Loving yourself is something that you do. When you take care of yourself, when you nurture yourself, then you're able to care and nurture other people. But if you always have this introspection going on, always carrying this grudge about something in you, and always looking at all of your weaknesses, we all have weaknesses. We could all sit there for days just lamenting all of our weaknesses and all the things we've done wrong. What's it going to accomplish? Nothing but to bring you down. We need to get rid of that kind of thinking, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Is this thought honoring him? No. Good. Get rid of it. The enemy don't want you to get rid of it, but we need to get rid of it. You have that ability in him. Sometimes those thoughts are strong, and it doesn't seem like we can ever get rid of it. You can by trusting in him and in his word. And so the enemy, the devil, desires to see Christians despise themselves. He loves it when we despise ourselves. He loves it when we're angry at ourselves. He loves it when we're at unrest in ourselves, a state that they, you know, are unable to understand or accept the forgiveness of God or whatever. So ask yourself, am I delaying any forgiveness? I need to get rid of it. And then, you know, do I become argumentative over things that really don't matter? You know, there are some things worth arguing about. There's some things worth fighting for. There's other things like, doesn't matter. It's not going to matter today. It's not going to matter tomorrow. It's not going to matter next week. It's not going to matter next year. Drop it. But there are, you know, the things worth fighting for, fight for. But ask yourself, am I willing to die on this hill for nothing? For this petty thing that I'm holding and arguing with somebody about? Doesn't matter. So we need to examine ourselves. And then we need to ask ourselves, am I being distracted by any worldly pleasures? Are they taking my time? Are they taking my energy? Are they taking me away from some time that I could be spending with the Lord and helping me to go and grow in my life and get closer to the Lord? You know, and then, you know, those are some questions. Ask the question to yourself, is the Holy Spirit grieved by what I've done? Is the Holy Spirit grieved? Have I grieved him in any way? I know there's times when I've asked the Lord to forgive me for something, but then I stop and I think about it. What, you know, I grieve the Holy Spirit in this. And I'll specifically address the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, I am sorry for grieving you in this way by whatever it was, an attitude or something said or something done. And I realize that you live in me and I don't want you grieved, because when you're grieved, you kind of sit down. And I'm kind of struggling on my own here. I need you active. And so is there anything you may have grieved the Holy Spirit on? And we need to ask ourselves that. We need to find out about that. In 1 Corinthians 11, where we were in those 31st and 32nd verse, Paul writes, he says, if we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Be thankful for God's judgment in your life. Be thankful for God's discipline. Be thankful for God's correction, because he's saving you from being condemned with the rest of the world who doesn't know him. And so we need to make sure that we've confessed our sin and are truly repentant. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. But the if is there. You have to do it. He's not just going to do it because he said he would. You have to do it. And so the facts and the final point of every question that we might ask ourselves is the universal, unchanging principles of God's word. We cannot violate those. We have to stand by them. We need to examine ourselves on a regular basis, because as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you think your heart is good, think again. Scripture says, in your heart, without the blood of Christ, without his forgiveness, without his changing your life, your heart is wicked and deceitful, and no one can know it. So we need to prepare our hearts for the final points of God's word and use his word daily. So not just at communion time, but daily. Before the day begins, ask yourself some questions. What's my motives? What am I going to be doing today? How am I going to go through the day? How should I handle this day? What should I do in response? And let the Lord know that you're willing and ready to have Him have His will in you. So allow some of these questions to help you as we come to His table this morning. And so we're going to prepare our hearts to do that. I'm going to ask Randy to come and take his place. We'll serve you these elements in a few moments. We're going to take a few minutes just for quiet reflection. The music will play quietly for a little bit. And then we will serve you in your seats. Prepare your hearts for what God has in store for you to do as you take these things this morning. Let's pray before we do. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to come before you, to come before your table, to be able to take these elements to our comfort and to our encouragement. I ask that you would take these things that have been prepared, that you would consecrate them for this use, and that we would use them to remember and to reflect and to build for the future. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.